The key verse of the book of Judges is found twice. In the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges is the summary of this whole book. And it says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Listen at this statement. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that same verse is used again in chapter 17 of Judges, verse 6. Pretty much identical. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that tells me right there that I can be thinking what I think is right and it not be right. I can think what is right, what I think is right, make decisions accordingly, only to discover when God deals with me that it was wrong. That's why you can't trust your reasoning. You can't trust your understanding. You can't trust what you think and what I think. We can't trust that. Amen? Most of us could quote Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Most of us can quote that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Listen to the next statement. And lean not to thine own understanding. What? Don't lean on how you understand the. I don't know how many times I've messed up doing that. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I need that in these days of where there's many, many intersections throughout any given day of going to the right or to the left, and detours and exits, and everything looks appealing, and the devil knows that if he can get our eyes, that he may can attract our heart. For even Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart. The devil knows if I can get you to look, and he got Eve to look. He got her to look over and over and over and over and over again. Did the tree change? It was no different the last time she looked before the fall than it was the first time she looked. But the devil kept whispering in her ear, and he kept whispering in her ear and pointing out details that maybe just that first look didn't catch, didn't see. And the devil will point out, well, oh, it'll be good for food, and it'll make you wise, and you'll be as gods, and all those things. And before you know it, her heart got involved. It's a lot easier to turn away if we are quick to judge a matter biblically instead of pondering on it to the point that it's starting to be attractive. It's starting to be interesting. And once it becomes interesting and attractive, if you're not careful, you're already a part of the way hooked. And the devil's almost got a victory right there. And so the whole book of Judges is under that theme of there was no king in Israel. There was no authority in Israel. There was no leadership in Israel. And as a result of that, the Bible said that every man, who? Every man. That shows right there that when we are without authority and leadership scripturally, spiritually in our life, that we are, any of us are subject, any of us have the potential of going in the wrong direction, making a wrong decision, and think it is right in doing so. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now keep in mind there, that word just stuck out to me as I quoted it again, is the word did. It didn't say every man thinks, every man thought, every man pondered. No, it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, amen. The devil knows that attention, your attention, and the way that you, the way you perceive something is going to translate into doing, action. There's no doubt about it. You'll never convince me that Lot was not keenly aware that he made the wrong decision to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll never convince me that the prodigal in Luke 15 that time, that maybe not when he first got there and everything was flowers and everything was fun and everything was all that, Brother Henry. But you know good and well, somewhere through his experience in the far country, the reality set in his mind. Boy, I should have stayed at the house. My father gives, but this country takes. No doubt about it that Abimelech and Naomi, when they made the decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab, God's washpot. There's no doubt about it that somewhere, especially, and it may not have been until Naomi buried her husband and then buried her two sons, somewhere, you know good and well, the thought come in her mind, I should have stayed put. I should have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah. Are you listening? When the prodigal left, did he think he was doing the right thing? No doubt. When Naomi and Abimelech left Bethlehem, Judah, no doubt they probably thought that they was doing right. And the list could go on of examples in the Bible. Only for it to be discovered with a great cost. I messed up. I believe one of the things that ought to help us here this morning in these days is that we cannot trust ourselves. Are you listening? Because yourself is your worst enemy. And yourself hates the fact that you got saved. Your flesh loved it when you was wicked and when you desired sin and you were pursuing those courses of life. Your flesh loved it. Can you remember that? And my flesh is still not saved, and neither is yours. But I want to tell you, friend, I cannot trust my flesh. If I trusted my flesh and I let my flesh give me the decisions and directions and turns and all of that in my life, I would be out of church. I would be out of church. I would be out of the ministry. And I want to tell you, friend, I've seen a lot more spiritual than me that is not even in church today. And I want to be consciously reminded in my mind, I cannot trust my flesh, I can't trust myself. Because the core of self is selfishness. It doesn't weigh out the cost of making a wrong move or decision. It just says, you deserve that, you need that, go for that. That'll feel good. Everybody else is doing it. And 100 other things maybe that your flesh would suggest. But then when you're in a mess and your life is a wreck and your life is filled with scars and regret and misery, then you become aware of the fact, I shouldn't have listened. I should not have listened to my flesh. I believe one of the reasons, I don't know why we're on this, but I believe one of the reasons the Apostle Paul was so mightily used of God was he was always aware that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. He went through his ministry, even all the suffering, all the heartaches, all that he went through, he was consciously aware of the fact that the flesh profiteth nothing. How many knows who said that in the Bible? Jesus Christ said those words. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty blunt. That's pretty inclusive. Doesn't leave nothing out. Your flesh profiteth nothing. That is your flesh when you lean on it, when you listen to it, when you're led by it. Listen to the flesh. It's going to, no matter what the flesh is saying, no matter what the flesh is showing you, no matter what the flesh is, listen, the chief goal behind that is no good. No good. The flesh profiteth nothing. For something to profit, you've got to get a gain out of it. There's got to be more coming than going out. And the flesh will always cost you. The flesh will always strip and starve and scar and mar your life. The flesh will. Oh, God, help us in this morning service to be reminded of the corruption of our flesh and the depravity of our flesh. Are you listening? Ephesians chapter 2, when it said there, when we were, before we got saved, it said we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And those things are still true with my flesh and your flesh today. Amen. Your flesh is never going to lead you to a deeper life with God. No, it's going to lead you to depart. It's going to lead you to walk away. It's going to lead you to throw in the towel. And it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. It's happening. Amen. You'd be surprised how many people sitting, maybe even in this service, or watching live stream, or we'll watch, or is sitting in a fundamental Bible-believing church, maybe having a King James Bible in their lap, but they're already contemplating quitting. Are you listening? If I thought I was going to use this illustration, I would have been ready for it. But what I posted on yesterday, I believe it was, about denying yourself and staying put and all that. There was an individual, I'm not going into details, but there was an individual sent me an email last night, sent me a text first, said, can I send you an email? I want to tell you what God did for me. Here's a lady probably in her, I don't know, I better not guess age. I'm not good at that. Unless I'm going to go way low. I'm shooting it way low. I learned my lesson on that one the hard way. I'll tell you about that at another time. But this lady that I've known for years, and her husband, and the church they attend, and all of that, and she said that her and her husband was constantly bickering and so on and so forth, and she was having her mind, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Talking about leaving my marriage. Well, I'm bailing out and all of that. And she was scrolling and saw that post I put on there, I believe it was yesterday or the day before, and she said God spoke to her. Deny yourself and stay put. Deny yourself and stay put. Are you listening? I don't know how many of y'all read that, but you can look it up and read that. That'll help you. That'll strengthen you. But anyway, that's the main subject of the book of Judges. Judges follows Joshua. Joshua is a book of victory. Judges is a book of failure. How many of us have found that right there to be a principle in our life? That victory oftentimes spills over into a next chapter or a next book of our life, and that has got some chapters of failure in it. Amen. And I'll tell you, we need to, also Joshua is a book of revival. Judges is a book of apostasy. Joshua is the book that shows us how to draw nigh to God. But Judges is a book that shows how you can fall away from God. We can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from things said in these verses and in this book. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are the three chapters in the book of Judges that deals with a man by the name of Gideon. Three chapters. How many's heard of Gideon? Even if you're not saved, you've probably heard of Gideon, and you've heard of his army. You've heard of his 300 men. Gideon is also found in the Hebrews Hall of Faith in chapter number 11 of the book of Hebrews. But I want us to look at chapter number 6, and we'll just point out a few things here, and we'll unhook, and we'll just hook back up as the Lord leads our heart. Look in chapter number 6 of the book of Judges. Let me read this right here. This is in my my Ryrie study Bible that I've used for years. Let me find it right here. And it explains to us here, it explains to us how that, let me just read it to you. He made a note on this to describing the book of Judges. He said, though the land had been generally conquered and occupied under Joshua, many important Canaanite strongholds had been bypassed. Boy, that I underscored that, Brother Craig, in that introduction to the book of Judges. A lot of strongholds in Canaan was bypassed, even by Joshua's his conquering ministry there. In they let some things go. But guess what we can learn from the book of Judges? When one generation lets go, the next generation's going to have a conflict over it. A next generation's going to have a fight in their hand on their hands over it. It's a lot easier to let those things go, isn't it? It's a lot easier to compromise. It's a lot easier to become loose and blend in and can't tell the world from the church and the church from the world. And it's a lot easier to go that way. But who's going to pay the price? The next generation. Said, though the land had been generally conquered and occupied by under Joshua, many important Canaanite strongholds had been bypassed, leaving their subjugation to individual Israelite tribes. The book of Judges describes this warfare as the Hebrews tried to complete their occupation of the land. What about that? That's what's happening in the book of Judges. And God raised up judges. Gideon happens to be one of those. And we find here, if you'll look with me in chapter 6, in verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen now. We're not talking about the Canaanites. We're talking about the children of Israel. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Who did that? The Lord did. It's notorious in the scripture that when God deals in judgment to his people, he often uses enemies to do that. He often uses enemies to do that. I think some of us, and I know maybe originally I thought it, when all of this mess was starting to come about and our country was falling apart, amen, and it's so fickle and flimsy now that it would be easy to take this country over. And I think that it wouldn't surprise me if China and some of them is not even thinking that, bring them down to a status of weakness and they'll be easily defeated, easily overcome. That's neither here nor there, but I tell you, listen, our country, everything that God's for, mostly our country is against. Everything that God condemns, our country condones, and it's never been more evident than it is today, as Brother Henry dealt with in the Sunday school hour, with all the gender, this gender dysphoria, this gender confusion. Amen. Who in the world would you would have never convinced me 5 to 10 years ago that we would live to see that going on in the USA? Who would have ever thought that? I would have never thought that. Amen. And seeing the target into even the grade school classrooms about this and trying to just breathe this racial war. Because they know that a country divided cannot stand. That if a country is divided, and our country's never been any more divided that I'm aware of in my 60 years of being on the planet. And it's very divided. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought that? And I'm going to tell you, we cannot expect, and this is what I was going to say. I thought originally, I can't believe this is happening to America. But why not America? You can't slaughter babies by the millions as is going on in our country. You can't do that and expect God to bless America. I know we've sung that, and I love that song. I love that truth. God bless America. I want to tell you right now, I don't know if God is changing that to a judgment. God is maybe fixing to judge this country. Are you listening? I don't like that. I don't want that. I wish it's not true. And we ought to pray against it. But I'm going to tell you, listen, the Bible said it was the Lord that delivered the children of Israel over into the hands of the Midianites, amen, for 7 long years. And the land of Midian prevailed against Israel. Are you listening? They prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Sounds like they lost their houses. And they was out in the hills defending, trying to just survive in caves and dens and strongholds. Verse 3, and so it was that when Israel had sown, I think that's a key word, I underlined the word sown. When Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them. Look what it said, and destroyed the increase of the earth. Now all of this is happening because God allowed it. God didn't just allow it, but he arranged it. Nothing ought to bring our country to its knees more and quicker than hardship and an economic crash. And that's coming, or at least that's their goal. They want to bring about that reset. They're wanting to start a whole new everything. That's going to happen at some point. But hopefully it's years and years and years away. Hopefully there's enough patriots left to take a stand. But look at the negative things that are said about the Midianites and how they dealt with the children of Israel. They encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitudes, for both they and their camels were without number. They entered into the land to do what? To destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I wrote beside of that statement right there, the turnaround cry. Judgment came, hardship came, until the children of Israel hit their knees and began to cry unto the Lord. That's what God is waiting to hear. He's waiting on God's people to get back on their knees again to pray. You know, Miss Hayes, God is going to deal with this country, and he is dealing with this country. You can't have rivers of alcohol running through a country and expect the blessings of God. You can't have that. No. God will not bless her. You can't have every abomination known in the Bible condoned in this country and expect God to bless it. It's just not going to happen. But the Bible said that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. You would think even from last year to the present, at such decline that is taking place, you would think that God's people would have refreshed their vows to pray. But prayerlessness still prevails in the house of God. I mean, it got bad. I believe I'm right here, Brother Rob. I believe if we could take verse number 6 and 7 and put that up there in verse number 3,
I believe help could have come then. God was waiting on them to do what? Cry. He was waiting on them to pray. He was waiting on them to get back on their knees again. But look at all that had to happen. Look at all that did happen before they cried. They didn't even cry until verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Look at the next verse. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, what was the first thing God did? He sent a prophet. Isn't that amazing? He could have said anything. Any first move of God could have been anything. But God said it like I believe it's supposed to be. God said, I'm going to send them a prophet. I'm going to send them a man of God. I'm going to send them a word from God. I'm going to send them a messenger from God. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is historical reminder. The first thing that I thought, that's interesting. Don't you think that's interesting? That when God sent a prophet, he went back and started dealing with history. You know why? I believe because he's letting them know, as he's probably letting us know, that all failures in the present is due to a forgetting of history. Forgetting what God has done for you. Brother Aaron, when we're defeated and we're down in the dumps, are we thinking about how good God has been? Are we taking a roll call of the blessings of God? No. We're just like that. We're just like that. We forget about the goodness of God. Come to the house of God. God deserves to be worshipped. Even if we're in the worst circumstance on planet Earth, he's still worthy. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of honor. He's worthy of glory. Worship is not circumstantial. Praise is not circumstantial. But many times, and I've done my share of it, come to the house of God with God deserving of praise and worship. God's been so good to me, and I come to the house of God and I don't even worship because all I'm thinking of is negative. And the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And look at this. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptian. Now God could have said that to them personally, but he sent a prophet to them. Says, hey, you've been on the top side of the planet a long time. That right there is what God's man needs to get back to doing. What the prophet was saying, it was so much from God, Brother Henry, that God, he was even using God's pronouns. I brought you out. I brought you. Hey. Yes, sir. I tell you, there's hope for us. There's help for us when the pulpits of our day is filled with men of God, fire-breathing, Holy Ghost-filled preachers that'll preach, thus saith the Lord, and you'll feel as though God himself is in this place. Look what it said. I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. Verse 9, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. You need to underscore that word. That last statement in verse 10. The last statement in verse 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why were they going through all of the turmoil and all the heartache?
Because they had not obeyed the voice of God.
There's a connection in the book of Judges, as the book of Joshua, and probably throughout the Bible, there is a connecting theme between victory and the voice of God.
He said, "You've not obeyed my voice."
What about that? Look what else it says. I got this on now.
Verse number 10, or verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know what Gideon's name means? Warrior. May God's men fill the pulpits of our day as warriors for God. Amen. Most of them are not warriors. Most of them are wimps. Most of them are interested in tiptoeing around and walking on eggshells and more concerned about who's going to get offended. But he told him, he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." My goodness. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us," what's the next words I got in quotation marks? Why? Gideon was a good man, but he wasn't perfect, was he? I mean, God just told him, you know, he's a mighty man of valor. And the Lord said, "O my Lord," or Gideon said, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" That had to be a Baptist saying that. If the Lord is with us, then why are we going through this? If the Lord is with us, why is it that all of this is taking place? That's not a spiritual mind's thinking. That's a natural mind's thinking. Okay, you said the Lord's with me. If He's with us, then why are we in a mess? Why is it that the children of Israel's defeated? Why is it that the Midianites and the Amalekites is absolutely taken over? I'll tell you, the answer is still in verse 10, the last statement. "But ye have not obeyed the voice of God." Look what he said. Why has all this befallen us? Where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." How can this be? Why is all of this if the Lord's with us? The presence of God. The Lord is with us. Is that not right? The Lord is in us. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He's in us. But the presence of God will never make up and take away the punishment of God. When we disobey, we have a heavenly Father that has promised in His Word that He would chasten every son whom He receives. Isn't that right? He said, "Lord, where's all these miracles at? You know, if you're with us, why is it that, you know, we don't see any more of the past works of God?" Again, the answer is at the closing statement of verse 10, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of God." You know what that says to me right there, Brother Ivan? Our disobedience to the voice of God shuts off the miracles of God and shuts off the supernatural workings of God. I've asked that question myself. The God of this Bible is supernatural. But where's that supernatural workings of God at? Where is it? What is the deal with that? I tell you what the deal is. I believe it's right here in the text. Because you have not obeyed my voice, these things are no longer. And it appears that the Midianites has more power than God. When we disobey, listen, it casts a bad light on God. When we disobey the word of God, the voice of God. Let me ask you something. How in tune are you to the voice of God? Now, Gideon don't know it at this moment, but I'm glad we're reading that we've got the whole account. Gideon don't know it in chapter 6. But he's getting ready to be told to do some stupid things. Or it appears to be some stupid things. I mean, when you start out 13-1 odds, or 4-1 odds, that's pretty bad. But then for God to tell him, you got too many. What? 4-1 odds? We've got too many? How many of us would have said, yes, Lord, I heard you loud and clear. We'll take care of that right away. I promise you, that would have been so absurd. That would have sounded so foolish. That would have said, I'd have said, Lord, if that's you, let a pink giraffe run across my front yard. Come on, are we in tune with the voice of God to the point that if He speaks to us about something that doesn't make sense, but yet we know God said it? I wonder how many of us would act on it. And even Gideon, look at verse 17. Well, no, we didn't get that far. Where did we get to? 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? That's pretty plain right there. Isn't that pretty plain? I mean, that's no room for question. God said it very plainly. Gideon, I'm going to send you. I am sending you. And thou shalt, that's positive, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Question mark. God made a statement, but Gideon put a question mark on it. And if that's not us, the way we would do it, God makes statements and we turn it into questions. God makes promises and we check it and put a conditions on it and ask God to prove it and everything else. Look what he said. Verse number 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. What? Is he thinking that his bank account is going to be a part of this equation of victory? Is he thinking right here? And how many do think this? Well, Lord, I don't have enough money for you to use me. Why'd he bring that up? Lord, we're just poor. I believe he was saying, you have to use somebody else. You're telling me that I'm going to save Israel? I don't even have enough money to buy a piece of bubble gum. That's not in the Hebrew. He said, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He said that as a negative statement. I am the least in my father's house. But that turned out, I got it highlighted, that statement. That will turn out to be one of the greatest statements that Gideon ever said. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Gideon thought, well, Lord, we're poor, as if that's got something to do with it. You know you can serve God poor? What? I know that shocks the system, don't it? Huh? Come on. That's a good word for us. Because we don't know what the economy is going to do, but we can serve God, even poor. And Enoch, I don't know why I keep saying Enoch. But we find here that Gideon even said, but I am the least. I'm the least, which means I'm little. Poor Didote. I'm little, I'm young, I'm small, I'm humble, I'm the least in my father's house. And God is saying, basically, that's the attitude I'm looking for. I'm looking for that person that thinks they cannot do it, but are willing to try. But then look at this. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. He's already told him that once. Verse 12. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. They're a large number, but you're going to defeat them as if it was just one. Boy, can we get a little word right there? God's calling one man, or as one, 135,000. You know, we wouldn't look at it as one. We would probably look at each one of the Midianites as if that one was 135,000. But God says, Gideon, you're going to defeat this army. I know it's a lot bigger than you, and it starts out with a ridiculous odds, 41 odds, and then he sent 22,000 of them home. That brought it down to 13-1 odds. God still told him, you got too many, and he told him to lead them down to the brook. And we're going to deal with all of that when we get to it. There's some good stuff right there. Details matter. Everything matters on details. The 22,000 was sent home. They were as trained as the 300 were. They were as qualified as the 300 were, but there was a detail that disqualified them. They were afraid. And he sent them to the house. Fear doesn't fight. Fear flees. That's why we're not to be governed by fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And spirit of fear is plaguing churches today. They're afraid to look at you, afraid that they catch something just by looking at you. I'm not going that route. I'm not going to be governed by fear to the place where I am plagued. Amen. I'm talking about elder, exceedingly above me, my elder preacher tell me they're afraid to even go out of the house. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you, I'm not going that route. Why? Where's your joy at in that? Where's faith at in that? There's no faith in fear. If there's any faith in fear, it's basically you've got faith in what the enemy's telling you. Amen. I mean, now, listen, let me ask you a question. This is a $100 question. What's the worst thing could happen to me? Brother Aaron, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Tell me. I would die. What? You know what the Bible says about that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A land of no more hurts, heartache, sickness, no more death, dying, diseases, no more viruses, no more nothing, amen. People act as though they're trying everywhere in the world to stay here. Who in the world wants to stay here? I'm not in no hurry. I don't want you to get that in your mind. I'm not wanting to get on the next load out, but I am ready to go. I am ready to go. And I choose, and I'm going to have to make that choice over and over and over. I'm choosing to not live by fear. I'm choosing to reject thoughts of defeat. I'm choosing to not go that route. Amen. Well, we didn't get anywhere today, but look, we're so much like Gideon. Lord done told him again, I'm going to be with you and you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. It's going to be an easy job. If you'll follow my voice, if you'll obey me, if you'll do it the way I say to do it, whether it makes sense or not, do it the way I said to do it. And he said, you're going to defeat this army as one man. And look at the next words out of Gideon's mouth. If that's not us, I don't know what is. And he said unto him, if. That's a direct doubt of verse 14 and 16. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. In light of that, and it goes on, it gets worse. It goes from one, Lord, if this is really you, then and he put out fleeces and, Lord, I want you to do this and this. Instead of just said, God, I know your voice. That is you. You spoke to me and I'm going to follow. You better be careful. You better be careful with all that fleece business. And Lord, if it's really you, let this happen. And if it's really not you, then don't let this happen. The devil make you get in that equation. But anyway, I didn't get anywhere, but that's all right. We need to see what's going on. We need to see what's taking place. You know, what do we learn? I mean, the list is long about what we could learn from Gideon and his warriors, his soldiers. We can learn a lot of spiritual truths from them. Here's one. Quality is more important than quantity. We've heard that. We've known that for years. But I wonder how many of us have forgotten it. Quality is better than quantity. Odds does not mean anything to God. Can we not learn that? It went from 4 to 1 odds, 13 to 1 odds, all the way down to where they were. 300 left, 9,700 left, leaving 300. That's 450 to 1 odds. That's pretty bad odds, unless God's in the equation. Unless God is in the equation. Amen? We could learn that. We could learn this. God is always the majority. It don't matter if it's just one. If God's in the picture, he ranks over ever how many it is that's against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? We could learn this from this story of Gideon and the 300 men. Spirituality is far more important than sufficiency. Y'all need to write that one down. We can learn from Gideon and his men that spirituality is more important than sufficiency. Gideon, we need you and the 300 men being what you're supposed to be, even if you are poor. Even if you, amen. We can learn this. God's ways are not man's ways. We can learn this. Details determines if God uses you or not. Details matters to God. We could learn this. Our present condition has future conflicts in view. Personal and present preparation is crucial to prevail over the enemy. God could have defeated the Midianites, but you know what he did, Brother Jeter? He focused on getting Gideon right with God. He focused on Gideon and the 300 men being what they were supposed to be. He got rid of all the others and got them focused on what they're supposed to be. What's that tell us? That tells us right there that God uses people. And we need to make sure us, me personally, us as a church collectively, that we're in a condition that God can use us. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We pray you'll take the message. Your Father, and just I pray you'll challenge us with it, speak to our hearts with it. Lord, we thank you for being in the house of God today. Lord, I pray that, Lord, and you recorded these Bible stories and Bible characters and true events, Lord. You recorded them in the Bible for us, for our learning, for our admonition. And Lord, we we should be able to read about Gideon and what transpired here with him and through those 300 men that was with him. Just an absolute miraculous victory. Lord, I ask you today, Father, that you would help us to know that the God of Gideon, the same God that Gideon was serving, is the same one that we're serving today. Lord, we're going to learn more about Gideon. There's some things that I skipped over even as we was reading, didn't comment on, that we'll comment on later, that stands out to me, that lets me see what Gideon was. And Lord, you didn't just accidentally choose him. You didn't just accidentally just come along and there was Gideon and you said, well, I'll use him. There were some things in place. There were some things in his early childhood. Even with his daddy, there were some principles already in his heart. And I pray, dear Father, we could learn from that. I thank you today, Lord, for allowing us to come and gather and feel your presence and have good liberty this morning. Lord, we're in perilous days. But help us to know, Lord, that our spirituality is more important than our sufficiency. We may not have this or we may not have that. But with you, Lord, we have everything we need. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have a strong faith. A stronger faith. And Lord, I know that our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tried. And I know, Lord, I know I don't even have to pray about it. I know that it's not your will that we be defeated. It's not your will, Lord, that we be so down in the dumps and so despondent and discouraged. Dear Father, that we can't even muster up a little joy when you've been so good to us. Lord, we thank you today for our visitors being with us. We pray, Lord, that you have blessed them and spoke to them, challenged them, encouraged them. Lord, we pray today that you will continue to work in my own heart, work even in my own head with my thought life. Lord, I pray that you'll help everyone to make efforts to go forward, to make efforts, Lord, to give you everything, to surrender totally over to you. Lord, you're able to fix, you're able to do, you're able to work, but you've always used people, but you don't use people. And Lord, Gideon's story shows us that there was a lot of people that you couldn't use. And they were in the army. They'd been trained. But there were some details of disqualification that would have surfaced and would have been a train wreck in the thick of the battle. But Lord, you took care of that and dealt with that. May we be reminded of that as we get ready to leave the property here in just a moment. That you're desiring to use us, but you can't use us if we're just in any condition. Help us to get in a condition that you can use us and that you could use our church. Lord, I believe it with all my heart that you're wanting this church to be a light, a bright light in the dark day that we're living. I believe, dear Father, that you're wanting us to carry on. I believe that. Lord, I see that unfolding. I see that happening. But I know that, Lord, we'll not be out in leadership. We'll not be out in the front. We'll not be out in the forefront, Lord, without attacks. And I'd ask you to help us, Lord. Help the men of God that are under attack this morning. Lord, those that are viciously being attacked, we'd ask God today that you'd minister to them. Lord, that this would be a day in their church place, their pulpits, and their assemblies, that the power of God would prevail. Help us to stay on course in these trying times. Lord, missionaries are depending on us to continue to support them. And may we continue to be faithful in our giving. May we be continually being faithful, Lord, in maintaining our vows and our convictions. Lord, this is not a time of compromise. This is not a time to back up. This is not a time to look for ways of less becoming less. But help us to desire to go forward. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. You called me. Lord, you sent me. And I'm aware of that this morning, afresh and anew. Lord, I pray that you'll stir this church. God, I pray that you'll stir this church, Lord. God, that our focus individually will be upon the Lord, and that we'd desire to come close and draw nigh to you, Lord. I know, God, with me, when I'm defeated, I'm distant. When I'm discouraged, I'm distant. Lord, when I'm distraught, I'm distant. And Father, I pray you'd help me to draw nigh to you. It's a lot easier to think on you when I'm close to you. It's a lot easier to love on you and lean on you when I'm close to you. Lord, I don't know who in the service, I don't know who would be watching that would be struggling today. Distraught and despondent. I pray, Lord, the message in song and the message from the Word of God would have encouraged us this morning. I didn't get where I thought we were going as of this morning, but that's fine. We want to just squeeze out of the Word of God what you want us to have. And I believe, Lord, you said some things today that surely could help us if we'd receive it. And help us, Lord, to assume the blame as to why that we're in the shape we're in is because we have not obeyed your voice. Lord, help us to know today that there's a high cost to disobedience. And may we make a vow today that we're going to obey God. We're going to get in tune and just have discernment about the voice of God. Have your will and your way today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.